So, questions. There are one or two questions in the psalm that Paddy read some minutes ago. One of the things that Henry and Liz will need to get used to as Joel grows up is questions. Because one of the things that children do is that they ask a whole load of questions. Really bizarre questions sometimes. Here are a few questions that children have asked about God and the Bible. So, what does God look like? Did Eve have a belly button? You might need to think about that for a moment. Why did Jesus dress so funny? You know, you see all the old pictures and he's wearing, really strange. Is there a McDonald's in heaven? Now, that's an important one, obviously. One kid wrote, "Dear God, I am an American. What are you?" Because there's no mystery about that if you live in this part of the world. He's obviously Welsh. Everybody knows that, don't they? And here's an interesting one. Really, if God had a suggestion box, this would be more a suggestion than a question. But it is a question. God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you've got now? So, be ready for Joel's questions. Expect the unexpected. Actually, we've all got questions, haven't we? We'd probably like to ask of God. I've got some rather clever questions. What exactly, God, did you do to set the fuses for the Big Bang to get the whole universe into being? How on earth did you do that? How did you start everything out from nothing? Or how did you manage to start with one great massive explosion and end up with an ordered universe? That doesn't happen if you explode things. Or, given the amazing complexity of the most primitive cell, how on earth did life get started here? Or, could you please explain the Trinity? I think they're quite good questions, but I shall never ask them because I would never understand the answers when God gave them to me. There are questions that are closer to home than that. All those nagging why questions that we want to ask. Why do bad people sometimes get away with doing terrible things? Why do they seem to do pretty well out of it sometimes? Why do children die? Why is life so unfair? Of course, you can turn that one round because we needn't ask that with a sense of grievance. I mean, what did we ever do to live in the only time in history of the world when we've got modern medicine, we've got central heating, we've got air travel, and we've got the internet? Nobody else has lived in a time when they've got those things, but we do. What is it that makes us so much better than the people who live for thousands of years without any of that? Why should we be so lucky? We're all drawn towards the why questions, but frankly, there don't seem to be any easy answers to them. So often they're not very useful. It's the how questions that are more productive. How can I know what God is like? How can I get close to God? How can I forgive and be forgiven? How can I live the life that I was created for and be the person I was designed to be? How? And those are really important questions, and the Bible gives us some of God's answers. And in the course of doing so, it turns out actually that God has a question or two of his own to ask us. And basically his question is where? There's a story right at the beginning of creation where the first man and the first woman make a really, really bad choice. And they feel ashamed of it. And so they hide. They hide from themselves. They hide from each other. But most of all, they're hiding from God. And God comes looking, asking the question, "Where are you?" And he's not asking, of course, because he doesn't know where they are. He's asking as an invitation for us to come out of hiding and open up to him. And that right through the Bible is God's agenda, inviting us to come out of hiding and open up to him. The psalm that Paddy read puts the same question the other way round, really. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? The answer is, of course, we can't. Because wherever we are, physically or emotionally, God knows. In fact, he knows every single thing about us. He knows where we came from, what makes us tick, our likes and our dislikes, our hopes and our fears, the food that we like, the music we listen to, the hobbies that we have, our strengths, our weaknesses, our achievements, the skeletons that we've got in the cupboard. He knows where we are. And he comes searching for us because he wants to get up close and personal with us. Because most radically, God does that through Jesus Christ coming to earth and living as one of us. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to search out and save, rescue the lost. God is coming on a rescue mission and he's asking the question, where? So God is concerned enough about you and me to come out looking for us. In the process, he answers some of those really important how questions. How can I know what God is like? Well, for sure, not by guesswork. And we're not going to dream out of the top of our heads what God's like. How would we know? And that's why people have such vastly different ideas about God. No, we can know what God's like, not because we've guessed it, but because he's told us. He's told us in a book, but above all in a person. Jesus said, the Father and I are one. Anyone who's seen me has seen God the Father. So Jesus is the character of God lived out in a human life. What's God like? He's like Jesus. Spent a fair bit of time recently with someone who sees God as a big man in heaven, sitting on a chair, barking out orders and telling everyone where to get off. It's really not a very attractive picture. I don't think I want to know a God like that. But it's also nothing at all like the person I find when I look at Jesus, because the person I find in Jesus is someone who loves and accepts people as they are, but wants to make us the very best that we can be. He's someone with compassion, empathy, forgiveness. He's gentle, but he's not weak. He's forthright, but he's forgiving. He's perfect, but he's able to meet you and me where we are and take us to heights that we never imagined. He is a God, frankly, that I want to have in my life. Who wouldn't? God is like Jesus. Which raises the second question, how can I get close to God? And the answer is that we can't, not by ourselves at any rate. We can't reason our way to God. We can't earn our way to God by keeping rules, by being religious, by living a good life. No, the reality is that there is something significantly wrong with us that means that we can't make it on our own. And that's the bad news. The good news is, not that we get close to God, but God got close to us. The psalmist experienced something of that. He said, if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me. Even then the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God comes close to us, but the real deal was when Jesus came to earth. John's gospel puts it like this, that he became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus, God came close to us. Another key question, another key how question is, how can I forgive and be forgiven? Actually, that's a biggie, you know. It's a biggie partly because when we can't forgive other people, we end up in a kind of prison of our own making. People who can't forgive tend to find that they can't move on either. It's a bit of a prison that we end up in. Here's a quote from a guy called Max Lucado. He says, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you were the prisoner. It's unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you were the prisoner. And whether the people that we need to forgive is a parent, a school teacher, a friend who let us down, a business partner who cheated on us, or whoever, there are people that you and I need to forgive, and probably people we would struggle to forgive. How is it possible? Even more important, how can we be forgiven? Because there is stuff that we get wrong. as we look back on our lives, there are regrets, there are things that shame us, even the things that we don't feel bad about. Actually, many of them fall way short of the person that God created us to be. So we need forgiveness, and we need to forgive others as well. Question is how? The answer is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the amazing thing. When God came searching for us, he didn't just go the extra mile for us. He paid the ultimate price. He gave up his life for ours. He paid the price for our forgiveness. Like paying a debt that actually we were liable for. Or serving a prison sentence that had been handed down to us. Or donating his life so that we could live. He died in our place. What Jesus did when he chose to allow himself to be crucified is means that we have the chance to be forgiven. We can have the slate wiped, our debts cancelled, the shame expunged because of Jesus. And the thing of this is this, that when you know that you've been forgiven a shed load of stuff, it's a whole lot easier to let other people off the hook. Jesus tells this story about a king who has two servants. And one of these servants has got into horrendous debt, absolutely horrendous debt. He owes the king millions of pounds. It's absolutely, totally unpayable. By rights, he should be thrown into the debtor's prison for the rest of his life. But he isn't. For reasons of his own, out of the sheer goodness of his heart, the king decides that he is going to forgive the debt. The servant goes free. Now, he in turn has someone who owes him some money. A few quid. It's nothing very much, just a few quid. This second guy is really anxious about his debt. And this story should end well. Because everyone in the audience is thinking, well, of course he'll forgive this second guy. After all, he's just been let off millions and millions of pounds himself. In fact, the story doesn't end well. Because the guy decides to demand his pound of flesh and he throws the second servant into the debtor's prison. And it's shocking. The reason why it's shocking is that when you know that God has forgiven you, it should not actually be that difficult to let someone else off the hook. The cross of Jesus is the key to being forgiven, and it's the key to being able to forgive others. Okay. One final how question this morning. How can I live the life that I was created for and be the person that I was made to be? Now, I want to tell you about two T's, turning and trusting. First of all, turning. There is a posh word for turning, and it is the word repentance. Now, repentance is not about feeling bad. You can feel bad if you want to, but it's not what repentance means. It is not the same as remorse. If you want to do the sackcloth and ashes and tears and all that sort of stuff, that's fine, but God isn't actually asking that of us. This is a practical thing. This is about changing your mind and changing the direction in your life, deciding that you're not going to live a you-centered life anymore, doing your own thing, but enroll in the school of Jesus to learn a different way of life. This turning. You don't stop being yourself when you turn. But all sorts of things that aren't as they should be in your life do begin to change. So there's a real practical thing here. And the second T is trusting. The posh word for this really isn't so posh, it's faith. And trusting God is a little bit like Joel learning to trust Henry and Liz. It's not really about signing up to some set of beliefs on the dotted line. It's much more about a personal relationship in which you trust the other person. As Joel learns to trust his mum and dad, there will be joy, there'll be love, there'll be laughter, there'll sometimes be correction, but often there'll be fun. Often there'll be fun. Faith is when we trust our lives to a personal relationship with the God who's looking for us, who sent his son to find a way through to us. Well, I started with a psalm and I'm going to finish with it. Because verse 7 of Psalm 139 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Not as it turns out in outer space, because God's already there. Not across the sea, not 1,000 leagues under the ocean. Not in the darkness. God's already to be found in all those places. But there is one place where we can go to avoid the Spirit of God. And that is deep into ourselves, shutting the doors tight behind us. We can do that. We can shut God out of our lives. He lets us do it. Because God respects you and me enough to leave it up to us whether the door opens or stays shut. We can shut the door, but it isn't what the psalmist does. He knows that life is about relationships, and this is the most important and rewarding of the lot. To be able to relate to the God who made you. He wants this God who made him, who understands him, who cares for him, to be at the heart of his life, and he gives an invitation. Right at the very end of the psalm, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then I'm going to give a little invitation of my own. So let's pray. Father God, it is always so good to have people who care for us and understand us. It's one of the most basic human needs that we have. And Father, we thank you for people like that. We thank you that Joel will have Henry and Liz, and he will have exactly that in them. Father, we want to thank you. I want to thank you that you also understand and care for us more deeply than anyone. God, thank you that you came looking for us, that you sent your Son into the world to live out the character of God in a human life. Thank you, Lord, for the death that Jesus died, paying in a sense for the wrong in each and every one of us. And Lord God, many of us here this morning would want to echo the words of the psalmist. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. My invitation is this. If that isn't quite where you are at the moment, but it feels like something that might be worth exploring. Just might be worth exploring. I want to invite you to take the first step towards it this morning. We've got a number of discovery packs. They don't all look like this, but they're on the table just outside in the foyer. And it's just to prove that I'm posh, you know. Just grab one as you go out. It contains a number of things. It contains a little taster of some of the ways that Jesus impacted on the lives of people. Jesus, an introduction. It includes a Gospel of Mark. Fantastic stuff, the Gospel of Mark. All action. You can probably read it in about an hour. If you want to get a sense of who Jesus is, that's not a bad place to start. There is information about Alpha. Which is a way that you can explore the whole issues of faith in a way that isn't thrown down your neck, but actually you're able to engage with, ask your questions, put your point of view and that sort of stuff. We'll hopefully be running one here in the autumn, but if you grab another one in the meantime, that's a fantastic way of exploring. I think there's something else that I've forgotten, but the great, great thing here is that there is also a letter from me, which I know you'll be hugely excited about. So, look, if these are issues that you're beginning to explore, or issues that you're thinking, well, maybe there's something in it. Maybe this is something that's worth looking at. Grab one of those. I think we're coming towards the end of the service. There will be an opportunity for prayer at the end, for anyone who would value prayer. Sometimes folks get stuff that from God that kind of indicates things that are God's, on God's agenda. So people with particular needs or whatever that God's wanting to touch. So I don't know if there are folks who feel they've got something they want to share at this stage. Anyone on the ministry team who wants to feel that you've got something? Sometimes happens, sometimes doesn't. Fantastic. Ruth, do you want to...